third lesson on the worldview, the Christian worldview of arts and entertainment. And the first two classes were setting some basic parameters. One of them was the God is the inventor of leisure. He himself is the first leisure taker. On the seventh day, after he created everything, he rested and enjoyed his creation and delighted in what he had made. And so enjoying the good gifts of this world, that's actually God's idea. He invented that because he loves us. And yet, as we talked about last time, sin has ruined everything, right? And just as Calvinists, we believe in total depravity, which doesn't mean that we are as evil as we could be, but it does mean that the totality of the human being, every sphere of what we are, every level of what we are, is tainted by sin. And so our corruption extends to everything, and that certainly applies, as we saw last time, to our use of entertainment and the arts, even down to some of the low-level motivations for what we're after. The demand, for example, I want to be entertained, amuse me, is something that is deeply self-focused, as opposed to I want to enjoy God through this. I want to enjoy his creation through this. I want to love others through what I'm doing. So now, in the lessons that are going to follow here, we're going to try to dive a little deeper into some of the questions, some of them that were raised last time, trying to get some parameters for this, and trying to get a sense of today, what are like some of the hard and fast boundaries that we can articulate regarding our use of the arts? Is there a sense in which God gives us clear rules of what is right and what is wrong in our use of media? I mean, obviously, recorded music, movies, these kinds of things did not exist in the ancient world when the Bible was written. And so they may not address these things like specifically or directly, but as we've been trying to say, part of what it means to have a Christian worldview is that you do believe the Bible in some way does speak about everything. It may not get into tons of detail about every topic area of the Christian life, but it does have something to say about everything. And so we're going to look at that today, talking about sort of the hard and fast boundaries we can discern in the scriptures, and then in the following weeks we'll talk about some of the more fuzzy areas, things like taste and what we can say from the scriptures about that. And just as we're getting going, I would just like to give credit to one of my former elders, Joe Smith, who's a pastor or an elder at New Life OPC in Williamsport, who did a wonderful presentation some, 18 years ago on this very topic. And I happened to keep his handout. And I'm not a terribly organized person, but I happened to have that handout as I was working on this, and it was really helpful. So there's a lot of little stuff in here that he helped me think about. But usually when we think about hard and fast boundaries on use of media, at least one thing that might come to mind is sort of like youth group bonfires of like CDs, where like all of the like rock and roll CDs go into the bonfire. I'm not going to be advocating that. I'll just say that right at the outset here. But it's like game is coming up. And it's interesting, that impulse is very ancient. I was reading recently about Savonarola, who is a charismatic preacher in Florence, I think 15th century, and how he was seeking there to completely do away with all art, except for art that was about explicitly biblical themes. So that would be kind of like your ancient version of only Christian music is okay kind of thing. That's not where I'm going, so you can kind of rest at ease there. However, you may find, as a result of the Sunday school, that you do actually want to burn some of your CDs, or since CDs like are kind of archaic now, hit delete on your MP3s, or now that it's all streaming, I don't even know what the corresponding thing would be, to stop listening to some channels. What's that? Yeah. There you go, yeah, just shut it down. Yeah, just turn off the subscription. Yeah.
Do you mean burn as a copy?
I definitely don't mean burn as in copy. No. Yeah. The double entendre there, the burning CDs. Yeah. So what am I saying? What are the scriptures saying on this? And basically, as I was making this handout, I was just thinking to myself, like, what are the explicit commands of scripture that pertain to our use of media? So here's some things I came up with. One is this. As we're talking about explicit commands, and we'll look at prohibitions. One is this, that we should always pursue God and seek to delight in Him in all of life. So Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Or you have Psalm 1:1-2, where you have the righteous man who's like meditating on the scriptures day and night, and he's delighting in the scriptures. Or Psalm 16:11, in your presence, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. So he's taking pleasure in God. He says, the very next line is, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where are pleasures forevermore? In God's right hand. Psalm 43:4, God is my exceeding joy. So God wants us to, what's that very first answer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism? To glorify and enjoy Him. He wants us to enjoy Him. That's a command. And look at this response to that command in Psalm 73:25. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And think about this. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Now, I want us to just meditate on that for a second. What does that mean? That there is nothing on earth that I, you know, the sort of idealized prayer, there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. What's he trying to say there? Yeah, Anna?
There's nothing more important than God.
Certainly, that is at the forefront of everything we've been saying. Absolutely. Yeah. That God is our chief joy. God is our chief delight. I think he's actually saying even something more than that, although he's certainly saying that as well. I would completely agree with what you said. Think about what he's saying. There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. What is that verse saying? There you are. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good, yeah. There's nothing I need besides you. If you were to take everything away and I had just God left, I would still be immeasurably rich and I would be content. Good. Yeah. Yeah.
Is it also a recognition that God is the creator of all things? And mm-hmm. that if we do not pursue something, whether it's talents, use of time, whatever, with Him in mind as the
goal, right.
then we are not actually, you know, all of
them. Yeah. And I think that's part of where I'm trying to get us thinking when he says, there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. I was reading this book and I was studying up for this class, and at one point the guy was saying, like, let's not get overboard here. Like, if you're looking at this absolutely beautiful butterfly and you're like, look at that amazing butterfly, he was saying, look, God doesn't want you to feel guilty about looking at that butterfly and thinking about how beautiful it is, and then you're not thinking about Him. He's just like, hey, look at this awesome thing I've made. And you don't have to like be thinking about Him. And I was saying to myself, okay, I think the idea of what you're saying here, like we shouldn't feel false guilt about enjoying something good that God Himself has made. But I think what this verse is saying is that even as we're enjoying that butterfly, we want to seek to be enjoying God through that created thing that He has made. So as we're enjoying whatever it is we're enjoying, like, there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. Well, I desire some really good pizza to eat. Well, is that like, have you sinned? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. I mean, this is obviously an earthly thing. Not necessarily, if through your desire to enjoy this good thing, you're seeking to honor God and seeking to enjoy Him. And all that you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to His glory. As you're delighting in these things, you want to be delighting in God and saying, wow, taste and see that the Lord is good. Pepperoni pizza. The Lord is good. Yeah.
See,
Yeah, every sunbeam should point us back to the sun. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, and as we're enjoying the Lord's light, even if it's like a reflected light, like he has this other great quote of like, as we delight, should it not be in the suburbs of Jerusalem, enjoying, allowing our eyes to rest in moonbeams after a day in the sun is not inherently sinful, especially when you know that the moonbeams are reflected sunlight, right? So like, the enjoying of God through his creation is one of the key reasons why he made the creation to be so good, is that as we're enjoying everything that is good in this creation, we're saying, God, you are great. Man, look at how your glory is just reflected, and even like just this simple thing of eating, you know, a fresh garden vegetable or something. So there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Paul says, Philippians 3, I count all things as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. Like, everything is worthless unless through that thing I am knowing Jesus. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? Any questions on what we're saying here? We're trying to enjoy God through everything. Everything in this creation. Pretty radical. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Like, what is our motivation? Is it again, it goes back to the difference between entertainment and what I'm trying to say here of enjoying God through his creation. Like, there's an incredibly self-focused approach to things, and then there's like, I want to enjoy God through this. I want him to be honored through what I'm about to do. And so we always are seeking to delight in him. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, he says. And so we want to set our minds and hearts on things that God himself loves, that which is pure and good. And sort of like the great verse for like this whole class really could be Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Focus on these things. This is what he wants. This is what he made us for. And so let's enjoy the good things that he has made. So here's some questions that these commands, I think, how we can apply these commands is perhaps by asking these questions. So just even approaching our leisure time saying, Lord, how can I enjoy you through this free time that I have? Asking the question. If you're asking that question, you're off to a really great start. And then looking at whatever you're about to enjoy, you know, this music, this movie, whatever it is, asking, will this take me closer to God, or will it push me further away from him? Does this make me want to obey? Like, as I'm enjoying this, do I come away saying, I love God more, I want to love his people more? Is it edifying? Is it something that's building you up in some way? Or is it tearing you down and corrupting you more? Is this music, is this movie, is this whatever, something that God himself would delight in? I think that's an important question. And in fact, just tipping my hand a little bit here, when we talk about taste, that's going to be the foundation of that whole class, is what are God's tastes? What does God like? What does he delight in? And then we'll have an objective standard for that which is truly, Philippians 4, praiseworthy, lovely, commendable, excellent, all that good stuff. So, any thoughts on these questions as an application of the commands that we're hearing? We're commanded to delight in God. We're commanded to delight in what God himself delights in. Here are some ways we can apply those by asking these questions. I was thinking of some specific things. I feel torn as I'm preparing this class. Like, I want to get specific. I want to help you guys think through specific things. But I also, as I'm going to say at the end, I think there's a lot of Christian liberty in the things that we're going to be talking about here. So, if you balk at my examples, at least focus on the explicit teaching of Scripture. I'm trying to get across. But, you know, just thinking about specifics here. So the Game of Thrones TV series, which I have not seen, but which I know of by reputation, and I've read the Parents Guide on IMDb. What is in that? Huge amounts of sexually immoral content that is extremely explicit. And the whole theme of it is power intrigue. You know, people manipulating other people to get what they want. Can I enjoy this as a Christian? Does this make me want to grow closer to God? Is this edifying? I have a hard time seeing it, just to be perfectly honest, how that is possible. I don't see how you could possibly do that. So I was looking up, because I'm totally out of touch, what are the top 10 like teenage favorite artists? And there were like a list of 10 people I've never heard of. but one of them that I have heard of is Justin Bieber. I was like, okay, I've heard that name somewhere. What? Yeah, still? So I was like, okay, I'm going to look up some Justin Bieber songs. I'm going to read the lyrics. I'm not going to listen to Justin Bieber. I'm going to read the lyrics. And, you know, it's just kind of astonishing, like that of the three songs I read, every single one of them presumed sexually immoral relationships. And one of them in particular, every 10 words was a cuss word. I'm thinking to myself, okay, like, if this is what we're pouring into our heads, is this going to draw me closer to God? Is this going to make me want to love and obey Jesus? Like, it's just really hard to believe that. It's really hard to see that. When you're having like this, basically, you know, it's of the flesh, it's for the flesh, and it's being poured, the toxins are being basically poured directly into your heart. Like, it's just really hard for me to imagine that this is going to make you want to just say, well, now that I've listened to that, I think I'll pursue chastity. Like, you're just not in that mode, you know? It makes you want to be carnal. So those are some probably overly provocative thoughts that now you think I'm a legalist. Go ahead. Yeah.
I would just point out that it's not just music and movies, but also books. I mean,
oh, yeah. That's right, yeah.
Game of Thrones was originally...
That's right, it was originally novels, that's right. Yeah, I'm going to give some other book examples, I think, later on here. So anyway, just asking the question, like, point blank, is this making me want to love Jesus more? That's the point of everything, isn't it? That we would love and enjoy him? That's the great command. Like, are we obeying that command? By enjoying this, does this point me in that direction? And that's connected to the prohibitions. Just like we want to please God in all things, we want to enjoy that which pleases him. We don't want our hearts then to go after that which would displease him. And this is actually a really radical teaching of Scripture, that even to long for sin is sin. Did you know that? Even to long for sin is sin. That's the explicit teaching in Matthew 5:28. I say to you that everyone, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Where did the adultery take place? In your heart, when you said, I want this, which is completely against God's law. And of course, he gives other examples too, right? If we wish someone was dead, we've committed murder in our hearts, he says. Proverbs 6:25, do not desire the adulteress's beauty in your heart. God cares about what you desire. What the transactions that go on in your heart are really important to God. And what are all of the medias, the different forms of media that we're talking about, all the different arts, what are they all about, if not desire? And about cultivating desire. So, is this making you want to long for sin? Don't go for it. We must not delight in what God hates. I love Psalm 119:37. We're actually going to quote this in our confession of faith today. Turn my eyes, he prays, from looking at worthless things. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. So I was just thinking about this, and I was thinking about all the first-person shooter games I've played. And I was thinking about, what is this like making me want to do? What am I delighting in? I'm fantasizing in blowing people away. Like, I'm actually like enjoying playing this, you know, lived out kind of fantasy, this played out fantasy of having this enormous weapon and blowing people away. Like, am I really delighting in what God loves? I mean, the extreme example of this with video games is Grand Theft Auto, where like the premise of the game is you are trying to steal really like expensive cars and you're like shooting the cops while they're trying to stop you from doing that. Like, okay, that is encouraging you to take delight in stealing, you know? And to like fantasize about getting away with it while you're blowing away the cops. Okay, that's not what God delights in. I don't think I have to argue that one, right? And yet, like, that's what that game is like encouraging you to desire, right? And so I think we could say it is very hard to justify as a Christian that you would ever play that game and honor God. It would seem to be prohibited to me. Every sinful desire, and this is part of why this matters so much, our desires. Every sinful desire, if left unchecked, will eventually take root, make its way into life practices, and become a stronghold of sin. And here's James, a very helpful thing, like our desires really matter. Desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And we certainly see that with David and Bathsheba. So the progress is, it starts with desire, it starts in your heart. You are cultivating lust, or you're cultivating, anger and hatred towards others, and it's right now on the inside. But what's it gonna yield? What's gonna yield actions? It's going to come out, whether it's hateful speech or you know, immoral actions, immoral deeds, and that will eventually have the wages of sin, which is death. So this is life and death, what we are taking in the media that we take in. It's not something that you can just sort of trivialize. You're like, well, it's just a video game. Like, calm down, Pastor. It's not just a video game. We must not retain anything in our lives that promotes sin. That's how like zealous it means to, that's how zealous Jesus wants us to be about being his disciple. Look at this, Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Wow. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Okay, so like you really, really like your eye and you really, really like your hand, I bet. And you probably also really, really like these songs and these movies and these video games and these books. You have to ask yourself, is this leading me toward heaven or hell? Right? Is this leading me towards the Savior or not? And if it's not, you've got to purge it. Like relentless purging of anything that is pushing you away from the Savior. You know, Romans 8:13. By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Like, kill it. John Owen, right? The mortification of sin. Kill it. And kill even the beginnings of it. The little inklings of desire and temptation. Like, I don't even want to play with this desire. I don't want to even go close to this. Because I know where it leads. And I know that I'm not strong. And just another way of saying the same thing, but it's interesting to me how like there's different dimensions of how you can say some of these similar things. The scriptures explicitly warn us against keeping bad company. And you remember, I think I said this last time, how people find fellowship in their music or in their movies, like, oh, this guy really understands me. Or here's something that as I'm taking this in, I feel like, oh. You know, this is like, you know, all these people out there, they don't know what I'm going through, but this person knows what I'm going through, right? And so this is part of actually, I think, the joy of poetry and of music and of novels is like meeting friends, right? And I hold many who are people who are now dead, novelists who are now dead, my friends. and whom I love. And I feel like, man, these people, I can't wait to meet them in heaven. So, whom are you fellowshipping with? Right? Who are you reading and saying, oh, this person really gets me? Who are you listening to? This person really gets me. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Or Proverbs 16:29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. So if you're around somebody all the time who's filled with violence and whose mouth is spewing, terribly immoral stuff, I mean, obviously that doesn't mean you have to sin too. And sometimes God does call us in this world to, you know, you've got to work next to so-and-so, and it's just plain not your choice, right? But when it is your choice, what are you filling yourself with? Like, who are you hanging with, even if the hanging out is in the form of this media? So here are like the questions that I think these prohibitions point us towards. And it's sort of the opposite of the ones that the questions I asked under the commands. But does this music or does this movie make me want to sin? Does this encourage lust, pride, hostility to others, and other vices? And just beware that you're going to want to guard your idols here. Like, that's part of what it means to have an idol. And so part of what we have to have in our hearts is just a willingness to question. Like, why do I like this so much? Am I deceiving myself and I'm saying, oh, I just like this because I like the story? When really what you like about it is the fact that there's some content in there that you are enjoying for the wrong reasons. Does that make sense? So like that, being honest with yourself and just saying like, okay, why do I really like this? Just be honest. Why do I really like this? Yeah, Geoffrey? Yeah.
I think the way they see it in my life was that I struggle with some things that I recognize them.
Yeah.
And I fought it.
Mm-hmm.
And today I can say they want it, but not by my own.
Right.
But by the help of Jesus.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
I probably would not have that fight. I would not have that intention or effort to fight against the sin.
Yeah.
The sin would be there still.
Yeah.
It's not because I don't have an eye. It's still thinking.
Right.
So I need to fight the sin, and it is a growing process.
Yeah.
That God said, it's part of your life. Some things that you do today, as young men or young women, you need to fight that. Recognize your wrong.
Yeah.
Put yourself under the submission of Jesus and ask him for help. And he will help you. And with time, you will win that fight.
Yeah.
And that would be a much better result, because now you're not just
yeah.
You actually want that fight.
Yeah.
And that sin will not have power over you.
Yeah, it's one of the beautiful gifts. Yeah. Yeah, it's one of the beautiful gifts of sanctification. And this is where Owen's book really helped me, Mortification of Sin. It's just sort of pointing out to me that, you know, we're always going to struggle with sin. Just like you said, Geoffrey, we're always going to have temptation. But there is a real sense in which a sin can be not completely eradicated in this life, but it can be mortified. It could be in a state where it has been defeated and it's no longer ruling your life like it used to. And that's what we're striving for in all of life, is that there would be nothing that is, you know, this out of control sin where we're just living it and we're justifying it to ourselves. And I think, you know, I just would want to, like, add to that, Geoffrey, that even when we have mortified a sin and, you know, we're no longer going after this, like we used to like explode in anger all the time and we used to do things that would foster that anger. But now we're no longer, you know, living in explosive anger. And when we're tempted to anger, we're immediately putting it to death. Even so, knowing that that was a weakness in the past means that we're going to be extra sensitive to things that would be a temptation along that line again. We don't want to reopen that old kind of chest of horrors, right? And that applies to this, I think, yeah.
Mm-hmm. That clearly your examples, you gave a couple of good examples of where that, at least for us, very evident,
right,
should be in those areas.
Right.
What's more challenging, I think, is the things that are so subtle.
Yeah.
You can't necessarily, you don't necessarily see it initially. For
yeah.
example, you mentioned the movie Frozen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Even something like the sitcom
mm-hmm.
that everybody loved in the 90s.
Yeah.
And when you really look at that, all the immoral messaging that was in there,
yeah.
what that does is that does build that desire, which leads to actions that say, okay, I can tolerate that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm big enough that I can discern
yeah.
what's good and what's not.
Yeah. Yeah.
And by doing that, it progressively moves itself up to the point that we get to looking at these explicit things and say, yeah, that's okay.
Yeah, that's right.
Because of our ability to discern well, because of the little subtleties mm-hmm. that impacted us through entertainment.
Yeah, no, and I think that progress from initially, you know, you make little compromises that then it becomes easier then to make the bigger compromises. And even just what you were saying, I think, is really valuable. Like, there can be, you know, you can look on the IMDb Parents Guide and there's no sexually immoral stuff, there's no cussing, and there's no violence. You're like, it's a clean movie. Well, okay, and then you watch the movie and you realize this is entirely about, you know, be yourself and you know, don't let anybody tell you to be anybody else and don't let anybody correct you. And the people in authority are a bunch of like buffoons, you know? And like all of that subtle messaging affects us. And we're gonna talk about that in a second. I think I saw your hand or yeah.
Or whether we're going to excuse it. And it's like the slope either way.
So, yeah.
We become more hardened and less discerning if we don't work on the things.
Yeah.
But I think of the past 30 years of like growing
mm-hmm.
and older people. We all had examples of movies we liked when we were kids or books, right? And then we see it again 20 years later and we're like, what was that?
Yeah. That's a great example, yeah.
It's just an example of how we're actually growing in discernment because of those babies
mm-hmm.
letting things go, mm-hmm. making sure it's not an idol.
That's right.
Along the way.
Yeah, and just to summarize for those who are listening on the recording, just that, like, every time you're convicted about something that this doesn't please Christ, like, you have a choice whether or not you're going to purge it or embrace it. And if you embrace it, you will lose discernment. Yeah. I'm going to get some other hands in a second, but I really want to make sure I say this other question to kind of seal this particular section here. This, I think, is really helpful for us as we're thinking through, is this edifying for me? And it's asking about the vices that are predicted in the movie. Or another way of saying is, what are the things that the movie predicts or depicts? Sorry. Should not be the word predicted. Depicted is what I meant to say. Depicted. Are the vices depicted in the movie as attractive or evil? Or another way of saying it is, what are the virtues that this movie encourages? And it's important to remember that depiction does not mean approval. You know, C.S. Lewis has this wicked witch in it. It doesn't mean that he approves of wicked witches, you know, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. No, she's the bad guy, or bad girl. So who are the characters that they want you to sympathize with? So, okay, this movie has some occult kind of stuff in it. We obviously hate that. That is dark stuff, right? Well, okay, is it reveling in the dark arts? Are those people cool? So, you know, that's the key thing. And I had a quote I wanted to read from Peter Lighthart, this really cool essay on literature, actually. He says this. He says, "I've frequently had the experience of rooting for the protagonist in a movie, only to realize once the thrill was over that I had been rooting for a thief to escape, a murderer to get off, a wife to successfully to betray her inevitably oafish husband so that she can be with her gorgeous but raffish true love. Fiction's manipulations of our desires have permanent effects in the shaping of our desire." Let me just read that again. Fiction or any of the things we're talking about, their manipulation of our desires have permanent effects in the shaping of our character. And if I could just say what in a nutshell is my pastoral burden in this class, it is this. Our culture, quoting somebody else here, Lighthart says, "A culture is full of stories about the fatal malleability of readers." In other words, readers who were influenced. "The fatal malleability of readers who somehow have not heard the news that good readers are supposed to maintain their distance. One knows the youngster who first tried drugs after listening to the Beatles' Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. Disciples become like masters, soldiers are molded by their commander, and college basketball players aspire to be like Mike. It is absurd to suggest that fictional characters whom most readers know more intimately than they know their own parents do not have a similar effect." You get what he's saying? He's saying, if you like this character, you're going to like what they like. You're going to aspire to be like them. And so, if the movie is celebrating as cool someone who totally disses their parents and gets away with it, then that's going to have a moral impact on you, and it will make you want to like the same things. And I think I saw Dan's hand first. Go ahead, Dan. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I think it's sort of asking the question who are your heroes? Who do you want to be like? Who do you think is cool? Those will have a profound effect on your desires. Yeah. Yeah.
Just
wash over you, yeah.
You're not really being discerning. For example, right now, I am listening to an audiobook that a coworker listened to, and she told me, this is great.
Mm-hmm.
The characters in it are kind of awful.
Yeah.
Like, all of their motivations are really awful, and everything. I'm going to listen to it all the way through, so I can have this point of commonality of contour.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
I'm thinking about the characters, I'm thinking, my gosh, why doesn't somebody talk to this person about Christ? Because they're just going in a terrible direction. But, I mean, I think that there's a way of looking at this kind of stuff to where it's not just, you're not just accepting it all.
That's right.
Looking at it with a discerning eye to talk to somebody about it. Or, I mean, for example, my boys play first-person shooter games, but we turn all the blood off, and I'm thinking of it more like a game of laser tag with their friends.
Right.
And I don't necessarily think it's
No, I appreciate what you're saying, and I really like your first example there of what's your motivation for reading that book that your coworker recommended? It's love. You're not reading that book because you like all the wickedness in it, and you're just like, oh, give me more, right? You're reading this so you can like, okay, and reading it discerningly so that then you can talk to them about it and feel like, you know, hey, because you recommended this and because I love you, I wanted to read this too and hear what you liked about it. That's awesome. And I think that's part of where there is a lot of liberty here, as we're going to talk about in a second. And let's just get into some of these qualifications. We can maybe discuss some of the specifics in at the end if there's time. But just, you know, if we think about these commands and prohibitions, one of the things I just want to point out is that a lot of the questions that I'm raising here, that I'm wanting you to ask, are subjective, and different people will legitimately answer them differently. So one of the questions I encouraged you to ask is, does this make me want to sin? Okay, we need to recognize that some things will affect people and make them want to sin and will bring back very bad memories and will awaken old temptations that now are mortified, but look, it can always come back. That for other people, it's like, why are you so sensitive to this, right? They don't even comprehend why you would be offended by it. So we need to recognize that there's a realm of liberty here. And I like what Leland Ryken says on this, you know, that works of art are moral or immoral persuaders. It's trying to persuade you of a certain view of the good. And yet we are not persuaded against our will. And so the moral controls on art rest ultimately with the individual. So like Anna, in that book you're talking about, like, you are not persuaded, right? Like, you're reading this and you're like, this is not heroic, this is awful. Like, why are you not doing this, you know? And so you're able to read that and not be taken down by it because you're not persuaded by the immorality. And that's good. And yet we just all need to be aware that we're often self-deceived about our own strength. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So you can say to yourself, I can handle this, when really, no. And it's leading your mind and your heart down difficult, very bad paths. And even like what Scott was mentioning, it's deceiving you without you even knowing you're being deceived, right? I mean, that's part of what it means to deceive somebody. And here are a few other just sort of qualifications on this. You know, just as we're thinking about what's right and what's wrong, here's one thing I can definitely say to you. If you're convinced that something is wrong and you partake of it, you're sinning. And that's straight from Romans 14:23. Whoever doubts about whether something is wrong to eat is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So you may be thinking about this class and you're thinking about what I'm saying here, and you come to a conclusion like, to watch this would be sin. And it may be objectively like, that is, yes, every single Christian who watches that will be sinning. There's no exception. That may be so, or it may not be. But you've become convinced that for you to watch it would be sin, and then if you watch it, you are sinning. Because, if what he says here, you're not doing it out of faith. In other words, you're not doing it because you love God and you want to serve him. In fact, it's the opposite. You are indulging something that you believe to be wrong. And so again, it comes down to our hearts. Why are you watching? Why are you playing? Why are you reading? Why are you listening? Is it from faith? Is it because you want to love God and enjoy him more? Good. If not, not good. And then this is another thing that we need to keep in mind here, is just remembering who we're with or who's aware of what we're watching or reading or listening to. If you believe that the person you're with will stumble, or people who know that you're listening to such and such will stumble because of what you're watching or listening to, then you must not partake. This is a command. 1 Corinthians 8:10 and 11. If anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And this is in the context of Paul saying, look, if you eat food offered to idols, like, are you sinning? He's saying, no, like, the idols, they're just made up stuff. You eat the meat here that it's been offered to an idol. You've not suddenly become inherently unclean. But he says this, if here's this food that's been offered to idols and you knowingly eat it in the presence of somebody else, who knows that you're eating it. He says, and if his conscience is weak and he believes that to eat anything that's been offered to idols is inherently sinful, then what happens? By your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. The brother for whom Christ died. In Romans 14, 15 says a very similar thing. So if you know you've got brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so who is going to stumble and fall because they believe that this is inherently wrong, and yet you enjoy it anyway because you're like, I can handle it, and it really doesn't, and I know it's not necessarily wrong, and I'm actually enjoying it to the glory of God and all that good stuff, but you're taking down your brother or sister, then you are not loving, and you're prioritizing your enjoyment over their good. So we have to account for other people, even as we're thinking about what is lawful for us to enjoy. So those are some parameters in terms of talking about, like, what does God command? What does he forbid in terms of enjoying media of various kinds? I'm going to make this last point about liberty of conscience in a moment, but I would just want to ask, can you think of any other commands in Scripture? I'm talking about commands in Scripture or prohibitions in Scripture that are relevant to this topic that I have forgotten, other boundaries that I have forgotten. Yes?
One of the things that I want to add to supplement to what you said earlier about meditating being inappropriate, it causes you, it tempts you, is that even if it doesn't tempt you in a way, like I might want to watch a certain show and it doesn't make me want to go cheat on my wife or engage in immoral behavior.
Right.
If in and of itself it's just, it contributes to like the degradation of society, it wouldn't be proper as a Christian to continue to patronize that.
That's right.
So
that's really good. In fact, I thought I put that on here.
Just because it doesn't make us want to sin, it doesn't mean it's okay. Because I think about like certain shows that I used to watch.
Yeah.
And how interesting they were and everything. But after a while, they just get, you know, worse and worse in terms of their depiction of certain things, and that's all well and good.
Yeah. Yeah, I really appreciate what you're saying, Aaron. I thought I'd put this on here. I think it must be a version that... What?
I missed the first half.
Oh, there it is. Yes, I did. I just kind of skipped over it. Yeah, but by watching this, am I participating in the sin of others? For example, if people had to sin in order to make this movie, and I'm now paying to watch it, or even I'm hitting the click button, which means if there's a click, there's almost certainly a monetary transaction that's going on, right, for ad revenue or whatever. If I am watching this, I am voting with my wallet, right? And I am saying, yes, please continue to degrade people by producing movies and stuff that involve this that you cannot produce unless you are sinning. Like, we are contributing to the exploitation of people when we try to enjoy these things. So that's another thing. I really appreciate you adding that there. And I think we haven't heard from Lori yet. Go ahead, Lori.
I struggle the most with how to deal with all of this in a social situation.
Yeah.
We go to a friend's house, we're in a car, somebody puts on something.
Yeah.
Or, you know, how do you deal with that situation?
Yeah,
that's tough. Or, you know, I can't do that because I'm better than you, but I'm not of this world, so I have to separate myself.
Yeah.
So it's like such a hard line to try and figure out. Like, I was talking to a family member about like the movie Dirty Dancing. And he was asking, like, how old were you when you watched that? I think I was like 7.
Mm-hmm.
And I was
Yeah.
And he was like, "Well, it's great American,
you
should
show it to your kids." And especially you young people, I mean, you're going to be going to college and you'll be like in the dorm room and they're putting on this movie. And you're like, pretty quickly realize, this is not okay. This is not encouraging me. This is not edifying me. And the temptation, I think, you said it really well, Lori, is just like, well, I don't want to appear as self-righteous, and I'm better than you kind of thing. True, but there's a way you could, like, toe the line that's not self-righteous. And I think that's the thing we have to do, just say, like, hey, guys, Really love hanging out with you guys, and I love to be with you, but I'm sorry, I just can't watch this, so maybe some other time, you know, and just walk away, and just what you're saying there is exactly what Jesus said when he said, you know, if anyone loves father or mother, or we could add friends, more than me, you're not worthy of me. So like the clear, like, I am a disciple of Jesus, there are certain things that come even before friends or even before family. And if that offends you, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm not going to be a party to this. Yeah, yeah. Right.
Because
because he is actually.
When we look at something, he's looking at it through our eyes.
That's right.
And then that also speaks to Lori's point. You know, if you're in a situation where something's wrong, mm-hmm. you're just like, man, you just say, look, I don't think Jesus would want me to watch this.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, love you guys, hang out with you later. But
yeah, that's right.
I'm not telling you to turn it off, but I'm just stepping out.
Yeah, no, that's great. I really appreciate the way you said that. And even, you know, 1 Corinthians 6, right? We're temples of the Holy Spirit. Right? And so what we do with our eyes, with our bodies, is we're taking the Holy Spirit into that. Yeah, Chris?
Yeah. So not trying to contradict anything anyone said, but so I think sometimes with sanctification, something that can bubble up is maybe like pride sometimes.
Yeah.
Judging other people's kind of where
you're at. That's right. Yeah.
So how do we walk forward hopefully in such a way that our conditions don't kind of...
Good. Yeah, no, that's really, really good. Chris is just asking, like, you know, we don't want to become proud. We don't want to be, like, making our rules for ourselves to be other people's rules. And if you don't follow those, then you're not a real Christian or you're not really following Jesus. I'm not avoiding your question, but I've already thought about the time in a future class where I'm going to talk about that. So I will. But the basic point is, if you get what I'm saying here, then you realize that some things that are not okay for you will actually be okay for other Christians, and maybe in ways you can't understand. And Romans 14 says, you know, we're not to pass judgment on another one's servant. That doesn't mean that we can't confront a Christian, a brother or sister, who says they're doing something, and you're like, hey, I just don't see how that fits with loving Jesus, right? So we'll get there. Let me just say this last point. Here, and this is actually really connected to what you just said. In general, there's great liberty of conscience. Romans 14:14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. To the pure, all things are pure. Think about that. To the pure, all things are pure. So the key is, will this encourage me and others in our service to God? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And he says that again in 1 Corinthians 6. So I think there's considerable breadth here. And you know, Anna's example of the book, it's, you know, apparently not coming from a God-honoring perspective, but she's reading it to love her neighbor. Like, there's things that we can do as Christians for the sake of service to Christ, where we're loving God and loving our neighbor through it, even if ordinarily, it's not something that we would be enjoying or wanting other people to enjoy. And we have to allow for that kind of expansion of possibilities. And let me just read this quote from Lightheart. I really like this. He says, I don't believe that every book read must have a direct positive effect on the formation of Christian character. Ancient classics and modern fiction, read with care and attention, can form a Christian mind in significant, though less direct ways. Anyone who shapes his life by the example of Achilles or Odysseus is, as Dante knew, on his way to hell. Okay, so we don't read those books or those classic works and say, I want to be like Achilles. But exploring the pattern of desire in Homeric epic, basically the hope of glory versus the hope of shame, can help us understand the ancient mind and help us appreciate more deeply the differences that the gospel has made. So you get what he's saying? He's like, I can read this text that's written by a pagan, has all these pagan themes in it, and is even touting pagan virtues, namely glorying in glory. And yet, I'm still glorifying God by this. Why? Because it's expanding my horizons in terms of what does it mean to be human. It's helping me to understand what the gospel has done better. And so we need to allow for the fact that, and basically what this is saying is, The answer to all the questions above is not only watch Christian movies, only listen to Christian music, only read Christian books, right? We can actually enjoy with profit and even glorify God reading stuff and listening to stuff that's not written by Christians because of the ways it's helping us to grow and to see God's glory, even if it's kind of an indirect thing. I probably raised tons of questions, and I also have not allowed enough time for those questions, and I apologize. Jot them down on your handout. Bring them to class next time, and maybe we can talk about them some more, but I need to close it down now. So let's pray. Lord, we do want to honor you in all of life. We don't want our hearts to be inflamed with sinful desires, and we do not want to move away from you and to find you less attractive as a result of what we watch or listen to. We want to draw closer to you. And so we pray, offering everything at the altar, everything that we do, everything that we like. And Lord, we want to ask ourselves honestly, does this honor you? Help us, Lord, to ask that question. Help us to really love you with everything. And Lord, help us to repent where we really need to cut things out of our lives that are not inclining us heavenward. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.